Thank you, Tracy and team. Great to sing those songs of worship. It just reminded me again that gives perspective of how big God is, of how good God is, of who I am in Christ. Those are just, I think, the reminders that we all need. And so it's good to gather with you guys this morning and worship together. Love you guys. And we're continuing in our Rooted series. We're in week 7, day 1 here. And so I want to start by talking about some of the challenges we have in our world. And it breaks our hearts, these kind of challenges. First of all, consider the hungry. 1 out of 7 people in our world don't have enough to eat. 1 out of every 4 children in developing countries are underweight. And 9 million people a year die of hunger-related causes. And that hunger that a person has can lead to all sorts of problems, right? Because when you're hungry, it's hard to go to school and focus. When you're hungry, it's hard to go to work. When you're hungry, you can't bear children or raise children. When you're hungry, your body can't fight off diseases, etc., etc. And every day is then, you know, obsessively about one thing. Where do I find food? Besides the hungry, there's the thirsty in our world. Imagine waking up every day with no water. No water to drink, no water to cook with, perhaps even no water to bathe or wash your clothes in. Imagine spending 4 or 5 hours per day in the quest for water, carrying buckets of water, or perhaps carrying a pot on your head, bringing back water to your family. And what if that water was teeming with diseases, bacteria, parasites that would make you sick, your children sick? Well, that's a daily reality for 1.2 billion people in our world. There's the hungry, there's the thirsty, then there's the materially poor. The average North American spends about $100 per day. 1 billion people in our world live on less than $1 per day. To be materially poor is to have very few options. Then there's the sick. In North America, 2 out of every 1,000 children will die before their 5th birthday. But in Africa, 165 out of 1,000 children won't make it to their 5th birthday. Malaria, TB, AIDS are the big 3. And if you were to take all the children who've been orphaned because of AIDS and have them hold hands, they would stretch from Vancouver to St. John's, Newfoundland, 5 times. There's a lot of challenges in our world, and Jesus calls us to take notice. And so I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 for our scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 25. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the Welcome Center. Take a free Bible there. If you use a phone and you use the YouVersion Bible app, you can sign in there and look under events, and you'll find Grace Point Church there. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit in His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, come you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And that's our memory verse of the week there, verse 40. Verse 41, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Oh God, this is a sombering passage. For somebody like myself who has so much, Jesus, these are hard words to read. And I just pray you would speak into each of our hearts and each of our lives. Take this, your written word, and apply it how each of us are to live from this day forward, I pray. Amen. All right, so the context here of this passage is, this is the final scene of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus, in the last few chapters, has been talking about end times. He's been using parables. It's going to be a couple days here before he's going to be beaten and whipped and crucified. And the section I just read here, is this a parable or is this a prophecy? Is it a parable in the sense of it's a metaphor with one simple lesson? Or is it a prophecy in the sense of it's predicting what's going to happen in the future? Or is it both? That Jesus is using this imagery, like in a parable, a simple metaphor, the sheep and the goats, and it's a prophecy in the sense of it's predicting the end of the age, that final judgment that is to come. One thing we know for sure is, looking at this passage, is all people are going to be surprised at the final judgment. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So I would say, let's expect to be surprised at the judgment. Both the sheep and the goats are judged. See, sometimes when we hear that word judgment or God's judgment, the final judgment, we think, oh, that's for those bad people, right? Those are the ones for that. That's for the ones that dominate the news headlines. You know, the mass murders, the child abusers, ISIS. Judgment is for those people. But here it's for all people. Or we think judgment is for the non-Christians. We think, oh, that Sikh neighbor that I have, or that Muslim co-worker or fellow student that I have, that I go to school with, they will be judged, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to be exempt from judgment. But here Jesus gathers all the nations, representing all the individual people who will come before him and be judged. And their question indicates that they're surprised. We hear the confusion in their voices of those who are gathered. Both the sheep and the goats, did you notice, they ask the same question. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you needing clothes, a stranger, etc.? Jesus says all the people will gather before him. So when it comes to the last judgment, there are going to be all kinds of surprises. There perhaps will be folks who saunter up to Jesus and who say, Lord, Lord, in your name we did miracles. Lord, in your name we drove out demons. In your name we prophesied. And Jesus will say, depart from me. You're just a goat in a sheep's clothing. I never knew you. And then there will be other people. Other people who won't dare to look at the king. Other people who are so broken by their sinfulness, who can't imagine that they have a sheep's chance of ever gaining entrance into heaven. And they will recognize that it's only the kindness, the goodness, the favor, the grace of the king, if they were ever to be able to get into there. And they will make it. Because in their brokenness, they will recognize their grace, the grace of God that they need. And they lived out that grace as evidenced by how they treated the least of these brothers and sisters, as Jesus calls them. And this reminds us that the judge knows what he's doing at the final judgment. And we can take comfort in that. Yes, there will be confusion and surprise at the final judgment. But we know that God's heart is good. Look at the titles that Jesus calls himself in this story. The first one, verse 31. When the Son of Man. Everybody say those three words, Son of Man. Son of Man. That's one of the favorite titles that Jesus uses for himself in the Gospels. You know, we often think of Jesus as being the Son of God, and he is. But one of his favorite terms is Son of Man. He identifies with us, his humanity. So when you and I face the King, the judge, at that final judgment, that judge will know your humanity. He'll know your limitations. He'll know your weaknesses. He'll know your fears. He'll know all about your humanity. He's the Son of Man. This King, he also compares himself to being a shepherd. Now, in Jesus' day, shepherds were known for their kindness. They would leave a flock to search for the one missing sheep. They wouldn't drive their sheep with a club. That's what the butchers would do. They instead would lead their sheep with a staff from the front. And in Jesus' day, there in Palestine, the sheep and the goats would often graze together. And then at night sometimes, the shepherd would separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep would like the cooler air, and the goats would like to huddle together for more warmth. Frederick Buechner says this about the King being our judge. The New Testament proclaims that at some unforeseeable time in the future, God will ring down the final curtain on history, and there will come a day on which all our days and all the judgments upon us and all our judgments upon each other will themselves be judged. And that judge will be Jesus Christ. In other words, the one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. The King, the Shepherd, the Judge, he has a good heart. Now, this passage does mention hell, and that's a sermon for another topic. But notice there in verse 41, that who hell is intended for, it's intended for the devil and his angels first and foremost. The final judgment. Expect to be surprised at it. Expect who is there and what the King says. And expect what the King will notice. That's the second thing I see in this story here is the King will recall the little acts that you and I have forgotten. The sheep and the goat, they ask the same confused question, right? King Jesus, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, in prison, needing clothes, etc.? How come we're goats? How come we're sheep? And notice the sheep are just as confused as the goats. It seems that the basis for judgment is those little unremembered acts of kindness and love that we hardly think about, but that were important to the King. That it's not necessarily the big things we do in life, but sometimes the little things. As I was meditating on this passage on Wednesday morning, just kind of picturing the scene, I kind of pictured almost that Jesus would be up there with a day timer. And I would have a day timer, you would have a day timer. And then, just kind of imagine with me that this day timer has the record of your life, your life's resume. And in it, Jesus has had an angel kind of recording some of the events, some of the interactions in your life. And you get to heaven and you're standing before the King, and Jesus asks for the day timer of your life and he hands it to you and he says, I want you to look up some dates for me. And so let's say he says July 23rd, such and such a date. And so you go into the day timer, you look it up and you go, oh, Jesus, that's the day I got my license. And he said, yeah, look what I wrote down there. And then he's written down King George Boulevard and 72nd Avenue. And you're like, what's up with that, Jesus? And he says, well, do you remember what happened that day? You said, yeah, there's a big day. I got my license. And he said, yeah, and you were driving down King George, and there was a beggar there at King George and 72nd. And you had the window rolled down, and you shouted out, sucks to be you. And you drove on. And you're like, well, Jesus, I was just young and foolish back then. And you start making the excuse, but Jesus calls out another day. And he says, May 28th, look it up. So you look it up in the day timer and you say, well, that was graduation day. That was a big day. Yeah, that was a celebration. My parents had a big party in their backyard and we had all kinds of food and family and friends were over. It was graduation day. And Jesus says, well, look what I wrote there. And it says there, neighbor. And you're like, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, do you remember in the midst of that big party, There was a family, a new family to Canada, moving into the basement suite right next to your parents. They were refugees from another country. But you didn't notice them. You didn't greet them. And then you end up throwing out all this food after the party was over when you could have just brought it over to those new neighbors. You were thinking about the big day, graduation, and Jesus noticed the neighbors. Then he mentions another date. He says, August 3rd. Well, you don't need to look that up in the day timer. August 3rd, you remember that day? That was your wedding day. That was a big day, and you start to tell Jesus about what an incredible testimony that your wedding was. Because, you know, you had the scripture reading there, the Bible was read at your wedding, and prayers were offered, and the gospel was preached. You tell Jesus, and all those non-Christians that came to your wedding, that was such a great testimony, you tell Jesus. Now, he seems a little confused by your answer, and he says, look in the calendar. And so you look in the calendar, the date, and it says, caterer. And you're like, Jesus, what's up with caterer? And he says, do you remember the caterer? And you're like, well, how can I remember the caterer? All I remember is like all the guests and all the people. That was my wedding day. And he said, well, do you remember the broccoli and cheese? Do you remember how you dehumanized the caterer because you didn't like the cheese sauce at your wedding? Well, you've long forgotten that. But Jesus, that's what he wrote down for August 3rd, your wedding day. The next day he asks you to look up. He says, look up the month, July 2017. Well, you recall that month. And you start to tell Jesus about the big sacrifice that you did. You did a month-long missions trip. Like you saved up for a long time and you surrendered much in order to go on this giant missions trip that you had done. And then Jesus says, do you remember the cleaning lady? Do you recall the cleaning lady at the airport before you left for your month-long mission manifesto? And you're like, no, I don't remember the cleaning lady. He said, do you remember that lady at the airport that you asked for directions and then you took time to get to know her and you just thanked her for cleaning and you wished her a good day? And you leaned in to listen well because of her thick and heavy accent. And you, when you left, she had a smile on your on her face. And that's what Jesus had written down in the daytimer that day. See, you were thinking about the big grandiose thing, the month-long missions trip. And Jesus was thinking about the cleaning lady. Maybe it's not so much the big things that we do in life, of the little things, to live this life of service. Yeah, we remember the giant events, getting our license, graduation, wedding day, big experiences that we may have. And Jesus here in this parable seems to notice the little things, the small acts of kindness and service, things that we've long forgotten. The King will remember those acts. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's good to do big things. I'd encourage you to go on a missions trip. Join our Grace Point team next year in 2020, going to either the Ukraine or to Mexico, or go on your own as one Grace Pointer is now in Cambodia. But in the midst of those big experiences, let's not forget to do the little acts of service. To live a life of serving. As Steve Sjogren says, small acts done with great love change the world. This past week's devotions in the Rooted Journal all had to do with service. And this week coming up, this is day one, today's day, it says, Jesus left no doubt about what it meant to live a life of service to others. He didn't perform service projects. He lived a lifestyle of service. He didn't just go on missions. He lived a missional life. That we live in such a way, with a posture of a servant. We think like a servant. We see like a servant. We listen like a servant. We talk like a servant. We give like a servant. We are servants. And the King will remember the little acts that we've long forgotten. Third thing I see in this passage here is that a faith that saves is a faith that works. The judge is judging individuals based on their actions. He divides them into two groups, the sheep and the goats, based upon those six actions that they either did or didn't do. Feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothing those who need clothes, visiting those in prison, the sick, etc. Now, I don't think we should be reading works righteousness into that. To me, it's more this faith that saves is indeed a faith that works. As I put on your outline, the words from Jesus' half-brother in James, he wrote in his epistle, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" To me, it's almost like two wings on an airplane, that you need the two wings to fly. You've got the faith and you've got the deeds. And they both work hand in hand. Now, we don't add to Jesus' finished work on the cross. You know, it's not a matter of if I'm kind to enough cleaning ladies at the airport, that somehow I will accumulate frequent flyer kindness points up in heaven that will appease the king. No, it's not like that at all. We don't add to the finished work of the cross. But this faith that's in us then works itself out in how we treat the least of these brothers and sisters of Jesus. The works that the sheep did, they did without any thought to themselves. Right? They weren't doing it to merit any reward. They're shocked by Jesus' response there. They didn't gain entrance into heaven because they did enough of these actions. They're surprised there. Matthew 25 says that those who belong to the king, those who have allowed the king to do this deep work in their lives, are characterized then in their life by these acts of kindness, these small acts of love that flow out from within them just as naturally as a sheep has sheep. And as naturally, as the sheep has wool on its back. So how does the shepherd know the orientation of somebody's heart? He looks at how they're oriented towards the least in society. How does this person treat those in economic need? Those who need food, who need clothing. How does a person respond to those in social need? The stranger, the outsider. How does a person care for someone with medical needs? The sick, the vulnerable in society, those who need companionship. How does someone care for a person with a moral need? The criminal in need of the undeserved grace of God. Richard Stearns from World Vision, he takes this passage and he paraphrases it this way. "For I was hungry, but you went out to eat again. I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes, but you wanted more clothes. I was sick, and you pointed out the behaviors that led to my sickness. I was in prison, and you said I was getting what I deserved." A heart that's been transformed by God's grace is a heart that's going to respond to those in need. A faith that saves is a faith that works. Fourth thing I see in this passage is the blessed are invited into Christ's presence. Who are the blessed? Well, Jesus says here, verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." When I was thinking about that word blessed, I thought of Jesus in his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he starts that sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That the poor in spirit, those who recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy, their own spiritual need, who fling themselves upon the grace of God, Jesus says, that person is blessed. He goes on to say in the next verse, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." What are they mourning? Well, in that context there, they're mourning their need of God. They're mourning that they utterly are dependent upon God. Or the next verse, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That the word meek there refers to those who bow down before God. Have this again, this dependency upon Him. Or the next verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That word righteousness refers to right standing with God. Again, how do we gain that right standing with God? We're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That we're craving that. And in craving that, this right standing with God, that we get it because He gives it to us. And then that gets lived out then in right relationships with others. The next verse, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That those of us who hunger and crave for righteousness, that we mourn and we're meek and we're recognizing our bankruptcy of spirit, that we in turn then live out lives of mercy. Next verse, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed, blessed, blessed. We see it again and again here. And then in Matthew 25 in this parable, Jesus says, blessed are you by my Father. Come, take your inheritance. The blessed are those who admit their need. They trust. They're dependent. And this changes us from the inside out. One of my commentaries said, we cannot serve solely out of a motivation of religious obligation, for then we do so out of our own prideful strength. We serve because we have been served. We love because we have been loved. We lift others up because we ourselves have been lifted up. And we never forget it. I prepared the message this morning with the title in mind, Prepare for the Final Judgment. And in doing that, three things in closing. Until you face your King at that final judgment, why don't you and I ask God to use us to make a difference? Pray that prayer of willingness. God, use me. See, we can make all sorts of excuses in our mind thinking why God won't use us, that we're not gifted enough or talented enough, or we've got our personal flaws and these things that hold us back. But God uses all people, right? As Rick Warren says in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he says, Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered, Martha worried a lot, the Samaritan woman had several failed marriages, Zacchaeus was unpopular, Thomas had doubts, Paul had poor health, Timothy was timid. That's quite a variety of misfits, but God used each of them in His service. He will use you too if you stop making excuses. Ask God to use you to make a difference. And until that day, friends, when you face the kings face to face, secondly, adjust your schedule to make a difference. See, we can make the excuse that we're not qualified, we're not good enough. But again, last week's memory verse, Ephesians 2:10, you are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He's pre-planned for you to do. As Ralph said last week, that, you know, we don't want to get to heaven and see that box there with stuff in it and realize that we missed out. And sometimes we make the excuse about our own limitations. Sometimes our excuse is we don't have the time because we're busy. And we all are busy. Every single one of us here is busy. But I wonder sometimes if we need to say no to the good in order to say yes to the best. And sometimes it means readjusting our schedule to say no to the good, to say yes to the best. A few years ago in Forbes magazine, there was an article about volunteering. So it's not written from a Christian perspective. She talked about this thing she called time affluenza. This idea that when we volunteer, we actually gain time back. And she also said that we become happier. That we have this time affluenza. In the midst of our busyness, in the midst of all our to-do lists and our schedules being so full, that somehow God will multiply our time when we stop, We turn aside. We take notice. We adjust our schedule because of Matthew 25. And in light of Matthew 25, how do we live our lives? See, we're all busy. We're all in a hurry. I was reminded of that in a very embarrassing way on Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning, I'd gone to a coffee shop to study for the message for a couple hours. And so I'm there for, meditating here on Matthew 25 and, reading it in different translations, looking up some of the words, doing word studies, comparing it to other things that Jesus said, other passages, and, reading a commentary or two on Matthew 25. And then I suddenly looked at my phone, realized, oh man, it's like 10 to 12. I got to get out of here. I said I'd be back at the office by 11:30, and I like to work at a standing office, at a standing desk at a coffee shop, just because I can kind of think and pray about you guys, and think about the passage. And you tend to sit in the same spot, so it's easy for me to kind of picture you. And as I suddenly realized, oh man, I'm going to be late here to get back for staff, our staff lunch Wednesday at noon. I'm just kind of racing out of this coffee shop and I'm racing out of the parking lot. And as I'm leaving the parking lot, there's a guy with a sign. But I can't tell you today what the sign said. It probably said something like, need work, need money, disabled, homeless, can you spare some change, whatever. But as I raced out and raced to get back to the church here, to be here at 12, to meet with Pastor Jenna, our Sunday night community dinner pastor, and talk about how we can minister to those who are the marginalized, I couldn't help but think of the irony of here I'd just been studying Matthew 25. And I felt a voice saying to me, the name of the guy that you just raced by, his name was Jesus. Now, I don't give to every person that's begging. I don't stop all the time. In fact, there's one guy who's at a retail store close by our home, and sometimes I give him a Tim Hortons gift card, sometimes I don't. But I think we can all do better in terms of humanizing people and treating them with the dignity as image bearers of God, and being reminded that when we drive or walk by someone, or we don't make eye contact with them because sometimes it causes us to be guilty when we see them in their need, that we're missing out on an opportunity of serving Jesus, as Jesus reminds us here in this passage. Third thing, until you see that King face to face on the day of judgment, I say accept God's blessings until he calls you blessed. God blesses you when you bless others. Expect that God will bless you when you bless other people. And like the sheep in the story here, you're going to be shocked at the King's words to you. We don't do it to gain blessing. We do it because we've already been blessed. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Friends, as you refresh others, God will refresh you. As you live a life of blessing, God will exponentially grow your life. As you bless others with your time, God will multiply your time. As you bless others with your money, God will multiply your money. As you bless others with your gifts and your talents, God will bless those gifts and talents. As you bless others with your energy, God will multiply your energy. You live this life of blessing. What's the difference between the sheep and the goats here in the story? Well, this really jumped out at me. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Drop down to verse 42. What does he say to the goats? For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. The sheep did something. The goats did nothing. In our story here, the righteous are commended because they did something. They gave someone a drink. They gave someone a meal. They gave clothes to someone. They didn't do everything, right? They didn't help everyone in the world, but they did something. They didn't solve the world's hunger. They didn't help every homeless person in Metro Vancouver, but they helped one. Perhaps you coming on a Sunday night community dinner evening and just sitting with the guests, you're giving dignity to one person. You know, you can't cause all 3.1 million children who will die of malnourishment this year. You can't solve that worldwide problem. But perhaps you can help one child through child sponsorship. Help one child through an Operation Christmas Child box. Help one. To do what you can with what you have where you are. Let me say that again. To do what you can with what you have where you are. Because in doing that, we're helping Jesus. Because Jesus makes it clear here that he identifies with the marginalized. The least of these brothers and sisters of mine. Because when Jesus was born, he was born, you know, and lived in the... I'm thinking now ahead when he was like 2 years old and he was chased out by King Herod and he became a refugee. Homeless, I guess, at his time of his birth. Then a refugee. Grew up in this blue-collar family. Then at one point he said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Must have been homeless again. And then he was put on trial, accused of crimes that he didn't commit, was beaten, whipped, and then crucified. Jesus knows what it means to be in need. He knows what it means to be marginalized. And he says, whatever you and I do for the least of these, we're doing it for him. And we know, friends, that nothing we ever do for the Lord is wasted. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Phil, why don't we stick it up on the screen? Let's read it together. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Friends, nothing you ever do is ever useless, or as one translation said, it's never wasted, or it's not done in vain. The chapter before here, Matthew 24, Jesus says these words, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. He's referring to his return. No one knows the day or the hour. Jesus may return today, maybe next week, next month, next year, at the end of your life, or perhaps beyond your life. But what if you and I were to live in such a way thinking that Jesus could return today, and how would that affect our attitudes and our actions? What posture would we have through life knowing that perhaps Jesus would return today? What would it mean to live that life, to say, to get up each morning and say, God, today I want to live this life of blessing. I want to bless others because today I may see you face to face and you will be my judge, the King. Today, Jesus, I want to live a life of a servant, having that posture go through my life, because someday I'm going to see you face to face. And when that happened, friends, and he invites you in and he says, come, those of you who are blessed, come to the inheritance prepared by my Father. And he embraces you with a set of nail-scarred hands and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And until that day, friends, what would it look like for you and I to open our eyes to see the God opportunities that God sets before us, to put aside all the limitations that we may have in our mind and say, I'm going to step into what God has me to do. I'm going to step forward in faith. I'm going to turn aside when I need to turn aside. I'm going to adjust my schedule and I'm going to be ready to live this God life until I see him face to face. Friends, can we live that way? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I believe it's no accident that we're here this morning. It's no accident where we live, where we play, where we work, who our neighbors and friends and family is, all of that. You placed us for such a time as this to live out these words you give us to do, Lord Jesus. And we want to be a church that follows you in what you call us to, where and what we are to do. We want to be an obedient people that follow your Spirit in leading us. So thank you, Jesus, what you're going to do in us and through us as a blessed people. Amen.